Right, it's Luke 23, beginning to read at verse 27. "And there followed him a great company of people, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in midst. So reads God's holy word. Let's sing again, 210. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. 210. Let's come to prayer. Lord, we often sing, I stand amazed in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the one from Nazarene. Lord, we are amazed that we can stand in his presence. We've read tonight, Lord, that those who took him to Calvary mocked him and derided him. And yet, Lord, he opened not his mouth. The scripture says he was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Not once do we hear of him trying to defend himself. Not once do we hear him threatening. And yet we've read tonight, Lord, that he said, Father, forgive them. And again he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The same people, Lord, who were deriding him. It was the same people, Lord, who assaulted him. And yet, Lord, we thank you tonight that because he opened not his mouth, and because he went to the cross, and because he didn't come down, Lord, where would we be tonight if the Lord Jesus Christ had said, okay, I'll prove to you I'm the Son of God, and I will come down. Lord, the work of salvation would not have been completed. It would have been half completed. For he wouldn't have gone into the tomb. There would be no resurrection. And we would be still in our sin, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. We would still be in our sin without the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that he stopped on the cross. It was there to please his Father, to do his Father's will, to fulfill the purposes of his Father. That covenant that was made in eternity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The covenant concerning the way of salvation. The covenant concerning the creation. And allowing within that creation the fall. A time, Lord, when death should be allowed to enter into this world. And he came, Lord, to conquer that death. Death no longer has dominion. Satan's power is broken down. He has risen, hallelujah, and he wears the victor's crown. And the scripture tells us those that endure to the end will receive that crown of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that there is a crown of righteousness coming for us. But Lord, we know today that we are clothed in righteousness. Isaiah reminds us, Lord, that we have the garments of salvation and we are covered with the cloak of righteousness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have thought of all things. We have an armour to protect us against the wiles of the devil. We have that blood sprinkled on us that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we thank you tonight for another Lord's Day evening. Thank you, Lord, for all those who have gone to church this morning. We believe, Lord, that because you have said that you would build your church, we believe there are those who have gone to church this morning unsaved. Gone into the church as a sinner and have come out as a saint. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are building your church. Yes, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Satan is a defeated foe. How he must have thought that he was the victor. Here was the Son of God, and he knew he was the Son of God. When he tempted him, he said to him, you are the Son of God. He wasn't questioning if he was. He knew. For each and every devil that was cast out, the Lord Jesus Christ had to stop them from speaking because they knew who he was. But the cross is a victory, not a defeat. It's an eternal victory, not an eternal defeat. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we are here. We're here because Jesus loved us and he gave himself to us. Oh, we thank you tonight for our salvation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that it's an eternal salvation, that there is much to come. Lord, we read this morning that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and we don't understand what God has prayed, made for us. But we know, Lord, one day we will receive it. We know that one day, Lord, we will be in his presence and he will grant to us that inheritance. An inheritance that has been kept for us, reserved in heaven for us. We who are kept by faith, by the power of God. Oh, Lord, we thank you tonight for our salvation. We thank you that the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought on the cross was an eternal thing. Not a daily thing, not a weekly thing, a yearly thing, but it was concerning eternity. Oh, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those, Lord. We're fortunate. We're here tonight. We're fortunate. You have given us the strength and the ability. Lord, how many tonight of our brothers and sisters can't get out? Some were here this morning, Lord, and are not here tonight because of the frailty. But we know, Lord, that whether they're here or whether they're at home, you are with them because you said you'd never leave nor forsake them. And we pray for them, Lord, that in their weakness and in their frailty, that, Lord, you might comfort them and strengthen them. Again, we think of those, Lord, who have those diseases, Lord, that progress. We've been ill at times, Lord, and we've got better, but there are those whom we know, Lord, and those whom we love who have a progressive illness, and it's wearing them down. Lord, we pray for them that you would be near to them. Comfort them, Lord, and encourage them. Take all fear of the future from them, Lord, that they might know that God loves me and God cares for me. And God will receive me. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the preaching of the gospel tonight up and down our land. Again, Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. He says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw men and women and young people to myself. Lord, may that be the case tonight. May Satan's territory, Lord, be diminished. And may the kingdom of God be enlarged. Lord, build your church. And would you be pleased to build that church here in our midst, even here tonight. So be with us, Lord. Again, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the ability to come to worship him. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing again before we come to the word. 131. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. 131. We don't owe God anything, do we? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt. We're free. We don't owe God anything in one sense, but then we go owing God everything in another sense, because he has given us this salvation. Well, we looked this morning at the walking to the cross and how the Lord Jesus stopped at four places, different places for different reasons. And tonight we want to see the words from the cross. I've got a little heading here as the most incredible conversation. The most incredible conversation. A conversation between two dying men. And a conversation between two dying men who were dying in excruciating pain. And a conversation between two men who were dying in excruciating pain who had no hope. Can you imagine it? They're both hanging. Well, the three of them are hanging in excruciating pain. But I want to consider the conversation between the one who cried to the Lord and the Lord who spoke to him. Not the other one. You see, the Lord's first uttering on the cross, we've read it there, was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His first utterance was prompted by a human desire. This is the Son of Man who is speaking here on the cross. And his utterance is prompted by a human desire. His desire is for forgiveness. He's just been terribly ill-treated. He's just been nailed to a cross. He's in excruciating pain. And he has this desire, and it's the same desire as he had when he stopped to speak to the woman. It was man's eternal soul that was at stake. They derided him. They threw lots for his clothes. They divided his clothes between them. And they're sitting at the bottom of the cross and they're looking up. And they're waiting to see if he'll come down. And they deride him because he doesn't come down. This is not the Son of God who is speaking at this moment. This is the Son of Man, the human Lord Jesus Christ. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was a human desire that men and women would be saved. And then we come to his second utterance. And this was prompted by a request. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now here is a request that needed an immediate answer. The one who made this request was dying himself. And Jesus was willing to answer this request, but it was a request that needed to be answered immediately. And when we come in repentance and faith and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we want an answer immediately. We want to know that our sins have been forgiven. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see, the time had run out for this man. He had no time to make provision for his salvation. It's no time to do any works. That's what Paul says. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. This is grace. And if you want to see grace at its most utterest, We see in Matthew's gospel that the two of them, they raided the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find here in Luke chapter 23, and there's not a big space of time, there's only a moment, we find that one of them derides the Lord Jesus Christ and the other one rebukes him. And this all happened before the 3 hours of darkness. That's grace. It has to be grace. Because it's only a moment that this man is deriding the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next moment he's asking for his forgiveness. So Paul's right. It's not by works of righteousness that we do. This man had no works of righteousness. This man had only a moment to repent. An incredible conversation between two men who were dying. Now, how they were crucified together, I don't know. Whether the Lord Jesus Christ was facing them and they were facing him, or whether the three were side by side, we don't know. But he obviously saw the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross. And he obviously heard the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He obviously saw the superscription above. So I would say that Jesus was facing them and they were facing him, for him to read the superscription that this is the King of the Jews. He obviously saw it. But he didn't put two and two together and say, "This man must be who he said he is." Because no one has ever done that. Because we are lost in our trespasses and sins. We are dead in our sins. This has to be grace. And if you're saved tonight, it was by grace that you were saved through faith. And it's a gift of God. You give God a penny for your grace and then it's not a gift. Dear friends tonight, have you been saved? Do you know something of this wonderful grace? Because it is a wonderful grace. It brings so much joy. Jesus says, "I have come that your joy might be full." He's not interested in half measures. When Jesus is going to give us something, it has to be a full measure. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He must have believed in life after death. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He must have believed that the soul had somewhere to reside. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He must have known that there was a judgment day. Now, this man was a thief and a murderer. He had lived in his sin right up until this moment. So how could he possibly know these things? It doesn't tell us in the scriptures, and we don't know if he ever heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach. I don't think he would have done. He would have been out doing his work. We don't know if he's ever saw Jesus doing any miracles. We know nothing about this man. But he realised that there was life after death. Do you believe there's life after death? Because many people don't. They believe that once you're dead, you're dead. They believe in annihilation. That you not only just die, but you just disappear. But this man obviously believed in life after death. Because he says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom." So that must be a future date. It's not now, it's in a future date he believed. So he believed in life after death. And he believed if there was a king and he had a kingdom, then he was going to judge. So he must have believed in the judgment day. Do you believe in a judgment day? Do you know that you're going to stand before God? Everyone's going to stand before God. Everyone. From Adam right to the last one who is on this earth before the Lord makes his second appearance. These are issues that we need to think about. These are issues that must make us think about, where am I standing in the face of God? Am I clothed in that righteousness? Am I wearing that armour? Am I able to withstand the wiles of the devil? Or am I still captivated? You see, this was a most incredible conversation of a man who was dying in great pain. And yet the Lord revealed to him something of his soul that was in great danger. And he said, Lord. That's another word for Jehovah. God. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. He is part of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune Jehovah. No other religion has such a person, because there is no such a person. There is only one God. One God. And contained in that Godhead are three distinct persons. They're not merged into one. There are three distinct persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father sent the Son into the world. And the Son was willing to come into the world. And the Holy Spirit was willing to come into a sewer of a heart. There's a program on the television. I've never seen it, but I've seen it advertised. And it's called The Sewer Men. I don't know if you've seen it. But it's advertised that these men go down to sewers and pump the filth out. That was your heart. And that was my heart before the Holy Spirit was coming to clean it out. The Holy Spirit came into the sewer of a heart and made it clean for his own residence. It's not completely clean, because sin is still there. Sin has been given the death blow, but it's not dead. Sin is dying, and it's dying because we have the Holy Spirit to help us. One day it will be dead, when the Lord takes us, or when the Lord comes back again. And listen to these words. I tried to get this into my mind when I was thinking about this, incredible conversation. I've never been in great pain, excruciating pain. I've never been in that way. I've had pain now and again, sometimes, sore head or something like that. And all you can think about is yourself. You've got a couple of paracetamols or something like that. But not here. This is incredible. This is only something that God could produce. Two dying men in excruciating pain speaking to each other. It doesn't say the Lord shouted to him, although we know that he did shout. But he didn't shout to this man, and this man never shouted to him. It was just a normal conversation. It was just as though there were two sitting in the chairs next to each other, and he was saying to him, Lord, I've heard all about you, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord's sitting in another chair saying, well, I'll remember you. But the Lord didn't say, I'll remember you. If the Lord had said, I'll remember you when I come into my kingdom, there would have been no real hope for this thief. But what did the Lord say? Today. Today. Now, he wasn't meaning today you and I are coming off the cross and we're going into glory. He must have known that he was going to die, so he knew that his soul was safe. Jesus says today. Now, when you were crucified, I've read it takes sometimes two or three or four days for you to die. And that must have been a terrible prospect for these two men, because they thought they were going to hang there for days. But to be told that this pain, this excruciating pain, is only going to last today. And when Jesus says today, that was 6 o'clock. And that was the start of another day. So the man must have known he wasn't going to hang there for a long time. This pain is going to go today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. He must have known that his soul, because his body was going to die, and his body was going to probably be burnt, because that's what they'd done with those that were executed in such a way. Sometimes they were burned, just thrown in a burning heap. But what must have went through his mind, even in this excruciating pain, knowing that today, before this day ends, and he must have thought that when there was the 3 hours of darkness, that must have been the end of the day, because he must have thought it was night. Today, thou shalt be with me. Today, thou shalt be with me. We will be together today. What an encouragement to a man that's dying in an excruciating pain. Here, for the first time, probably, he felt that someone loved him and wanted to be in his company. You know that someone loves you, and someone wants to be in your company. Is the feeling mutual? Do you love that someone? And do you long to be in his company? This young man did. And he was granted his request. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened. This young man had no time. It was an immediate thing. This answer from Jesus had to be immediate. And Jesus gave an immediate answer. Today thou shalt be with me in heaven. Words to heaven. Lord, remember me. And words from heaven. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a conversation. Here's earth requesting something from heaven, and here's heaven requesting or granting that request. You see how privileged we are to be Christians. Just think, if you were a Muslim or if you were some other religion, you've got to keep doing things. They try to appease your God. You've got to wait till you die and God says, well, you've done too much that was wrong, I'm sorry, but you can't come in. But that's not the case. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Words to heaven and words from heaven. This man was a brand plucked from the fire. Literally. Literally. Because his body was going to be thrown into the fire. And his soul was going to enter into the place of a fire, which never ceases to burn. So literally, in one sense, concerning his soul, not his body, but concerning his soul, this was a brand plucked from the fire. I want us to think about 3 things. I want us to think about the situation. I want to think about the request. And I want us to think about the answer. I think I've given you these answers now in my introduction. But think about the situation. The situation is two men are dying. One man is dying because of his sin, and the other one is dying because of others' sins. What a situation. A place where there's nothing but mockery and deriding and hissing and laughing. What a situation. It's a situation that Satan must have thought that he was a conqueror. But this wasn't the Lord being conquered. This was the Lord conquering. Listen to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 and verse 24. Him being delivered by the determinate knowledge and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God? That means he knew before the time. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. There's two things we need to realise here. It talks about the foreknowledge God knew. This wasn't just a thing that happened. This was in the foreknowledge of God. And when Peter was preaching the gospel, Peter put the responsibility on them. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken. Yes, it was God's purpose, but you have a responsibility. And if God is calling upon you tonight and you don't come to him, your responsibility when you go to that judgment day and you are cast into outer darkness. We're responsible. It's a hard thing to put together, the election and the responsibility, but the two of them go together. In chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. For of a truth, against this holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel are gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That was the covenant in eternity. So the situation here is not one of defeat. It's actually working out what God had planned, so it must be a victory. That's why Jesus could say to his disciples time and time again, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and there he must die. He must be buried, but he must rise again the third day. That's not talking of defeat, that's talking of victory. That's the situation we find here at Calvary. These people thought that they had got rid of Jesus from his second, I think I said that this morning, from his second year in his ministry, they sought to get rid of him. And they must have thought, now we've done it. He's not coming down. And in a matter of moments, he's going to be dead because we're going to come and break his legs. And we're going to break the legs of the other two men so that they die quickly because it's a high day. But the psalmist tells us that none of his bones will be broken. That's why the Lord Jesus could say, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And he died before the other two, so that they would not break his legs. So that scripture had to be fulfilled. That's why we can trust the scripture. If these things were written with Zacharias and Isaiah and all these other places where it's prophesied that the Christ should die, and he has died, and he has been buried, and he has rose again, then we can trust the scriptures. This book is truth. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, and I think it's 22, let me just check. I want to get it right. 21. It's all truth. Show me a book other than this one where every word is truth. Isn't it wonderful that God has deemed to have it written in our language? People were burned at the stake so that you and I today could read this in our own language. That's how much God is concerned for souls. He wanted other than the Greek and the Latin and the Hebrew, people who were not conversant with these languages. And the only way that they could be saved was to hear the gospel. And the only way they could hear and read the gospel was to have their language written in their own, the scriptures written in their own language. And we can read it today. I've often said, and I was challenged about this by someone, how hard do you find it to pick up the Bible? How hard do you find it to pick up the Bible? How hard do you find to put it down? Or do you find it easy to put down? This is God's own word for people like you and me, because He cares. God cares. When He brought creation into being, it was because God wanted a family. And that's what the scriptures is all about. Adam and Eve were told to go out and to procreate, whatever, if that's the right word. Because God wants a family. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. For those who received Him, gave He the power to become part of that family. This is the situation. The situation is one of victory. And then secondly, look at the request. And there's only one request like this recorded in the Holy Scripture. Only once. Only one request like this. So that none may despair. This is a deathbed confession. There are many deathbed confessions being made. Some are real and some are not. This is a deathbed confession. And it's the only one that's recorded in the whole of Scripture. And as Mr. J says, it's written and recorded so that none may despair. Even on their deathbed, they can call upon the name of the Lord. And it's also recorded that none may presume. That people might say, well, I'm young. I've got my life ahead of me. I'll wait till I'm old. This is the only deathbed confession in the whole of Scripture. And it's for those here tonight that you might not despair. And it might be for someone here tonight that you might not presume to wait. Jesus says, today you'll be with me. The scripture says, today if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has promised you, and only the day. He hasn't promised you tomorrow. That's why the scriptures makes the emphasis that it has to be today. Call upon the name of the Lord today, because you don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. How many people have gone out and a plane comes down, a ship or a boat sinks, someone crossing the road and gets knocked down. They go out in the morning They believe they're coming back at night and they don't. God has given you today. He hasn't promised you tomorrow. If you have a tomorrow, then it's a promise for that day. That's why Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The request. The request, who was it to? Well, it wasn't to the soldiers who could have taken him down. It wasn't a request to the soldiers who could have stopped him from going up. It was to another dying man. It was to the Lord. How did he know he was the Lord? He probably had never met him before. Because God had worked in his heart. And the request was to one man and one man only. And I tell you today, there is neither salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is only one name. There is only one person. There is only one way of salvation. And his cry went to the Lord. And what did he cry for? Well, his mate, if it was his mate, he says, save yourself and save us. He was interested in his life. This one was interested in his soul. Yes, it's good to pray for others, and we must pray for others. But before we can pray for others, we must pray for ourselves. We can't tell anyone good news if we don't know the good news. And this man was concerned first and foremost for himself, that he might be saved. And that should be our greatest concern, that I will be with the Lord on Judgment Day. He prayed for himself. And we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, help me. That's why I read Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord is my salvation. Jehovah is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Therefore, you can draw water from the wells of salvation. And you notice there it says wells. There's a never flowing. The water that the Lord gives us can never run out. And what did he cry for? Well, he cried for the kingdom, his eternal abode. If you should die tonight, if I should die tonight, would you be sure where you're going? A lot of people are not. A lot of people are hoping. A lot of people are trusting in other things. The thing that concerned this man was his eternal abode. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it couldn't have been a kingdom on this earth, because the both of them were going to leave the earth. There's a kingdom somewhere else. This is not your rest, the Bible says. This is not your home. We are just sojourners. Don't get roots in your feet. Make sure that there's no roots in your feet. Because if there's roots in your feet, then you're going to stay here. Lastly, the answer. What a wonderful answer. Well, it tells us three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us something about his authority. Remember he's hanging on a tree, on a cross? He's dying as well. But it shows something of his authority, because he says, I say unto you. He's calling upon his Father. Father, you forgive them. But here, he doesn't say, Father, this young man or this man has called upon me. Will you send him into eternity with me? It shows you here the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ and he was with his disciples. And Matthew chapter 28, and he says, all authority and power has been given unto me. It tells us something about this man who was dying on the cross, that he had full authority. Secondly, it tells us time before eternity. There is time before eternity. And this was the time before eternity for this young man. Because he was still alive. He was still in time. But it tells us that after time there's an eternity, because he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When he comes into his kingdom, there's time and there's eternity. And thirdly, it teaches us this, that there's an eternity after time. There's time before eternity. Today is the day of salvation. And it also tells us here that there is an eternity after time. The young man was going to die that day. In a very few moments, he was going to have his legs broken. And he would, as some commentators say, that when his leg was broken and he went down, that it sort of strangled him, cut off the air, and they died quicker. But there's an eternity after time. And you and I are going to enter into eternity. God has given us time and has revealed eternity to us. And again, I say that you have a responsibility. Your responsibility. Not my responsibility. My responsibility is to tell you that there is a way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And there is eternity. And eternity means without time. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And this young man, with this incredible conversation, was interested and concerned about time before eternity, and also concerned about eternity after time. And that should be our concern tonight. Eternity after time. And what can we draw? Well, let me just draw these three things before I close. Well, I said this morning. We learn this, the unfathomable depths of shame into which the Lord was willing to descend. I said something about that this morning. The unfathomable depths of shame that the Son of God, the one who created all things, the one who was spotless, the one who had no sin, the one who was no guile in his mouth, as Peter says, was willing to drop down, as it were, into a hole, into shame, that we might not. And secondly, the position that he occupied as our substitute. You and I should be on that cross. For we are the ones who sinned. But he was willing to be our substitute. You know what a substitute is. You don't have me to tell you what a substitute is. You see it, I don't look at football and I don't like football. But there's always someone on the sidelines. And he goes on and someone comes off and he goes on. We come off the cross, as it were, and he went on. He was our substitute. He stands between us and God. And thirdly, the anguish he endured for 3 hours. You know what these 3 hours meant? You know what they really meant, these 3 hours? It was a picture of eternity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was 3 hours, not without the love of God, not without the care of God, but without the presence of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And it was 3 hours without the presence of his Father. And it wasn't his Father, it was his God, because In Psalm 22, it tells us there, why hast thou forsaken me? It tells us there in Psalm 22 in the next verse, because thou art holy. That's why he forsook him. Because God the Father was holy. And he was looked upon as sin. He took my sin. 3 hours of darkness speaks about eternity of darkness. The Bible says they'll be cast out into outer darkness. And he was willing to enter into, if I can put it this way, an eternity of darkness that we might not enter into it. One day the sun's going to go and there'll be no sun and there'll be no moon and there'll be no stars. Because Revelation tells us we don't need these things now because he is the light of the world. And we will be like the disciples who were in the Mount of Transfiguration just for a few moments saw something of the glory of Jesus. And they could only look upon it for a moment and then a mist came down. Because our eyes would never become accustomed to such brightness. But the time is coming when our eyes will be changed, the same as this body will be changed. I like how Paul talks about in Timothy, I think it's either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, where he talks about this, he will change this vile body into his likeness. Look at yourself in the mirror when you go home. Look in the mirror when you go home and see yourself. You're far from perfect. I'm talking about myself as well. But one day we'll be perfect. I've got tattoos all over me. They'll be gone. I've got things that stick on my neck and that, warts and things like that. They'll be gone. We'll be perfect. Because John says that when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, I remember a young man, when we were in the mission, a young man came to for a year, and he says to me one day, is heaven going to be filled with people that look like Jesus? I said, Paul, you've been reading the scriptures the wrong way. We'll be like him, and that will be perfect, and that will be pure. But we won't look like him. He was imagining us having been fully people looking like the Lord Jesus. Well, we won't look like the Lord Jesus, but we'll be as the Lord Jesus. This is our prospect. Have you made that request? You're dying. Every one of us is dying. Have you made that request? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And have you heard that answer? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. We've come to the end of another Lord's Day. Lord, how many Lord's Days have we had? How many times have we entered into a place of worship? How many times have we heard your gospel being preached and spoken about? How many times have we lifted up the scriptures ourselves and read such truths? Father, can it be? Can it be we're still the same? Has it not affected us? Lord, let it affect us. As we just said, Lord, it's easy to pick up the Bible, but it's hard to put it down because this is your word. Lord, be with us, we do pray. Thank you once again for our salvation. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.